Paul founded the churches of Galatia. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He took the good news of Jesus Christ first out into Gentile territories to the region of Galatia, which is in Central Asia Minor, to communities where there were few Jews, to communities where you had mostly pagan Gentiles, people who had never heard about Yahweh, who had never heard about Jesus, who had never heard about God. They may have heard about Jews and they didn't particularly like them. Paul was taking the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. He was founding these churches. He was preaching to them about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He wasn't telling them that they had to become Jews. He was simply saying to them, have faith in Jesus and follow Jesus' teachings and be truly a disciple of Christ. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to be. And then he would leave and go on to the next town. And pretty quickly there would be people who would follow him. They would identify themselves as apostles sent by Jerusalem, brethren of James. They would come in and they would say to the Gentiles, it's a good thing that you have converted. It's a good thing that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that you've heard about God and that you've come to believe. That's a good thing. But Paul didn't tell you everything. Paul was trying to get your approval. He was trying to convert you, and he didn't want to put any kind of problem in your way of coming to Jesus. And so he didn't tell you everything. He didn't tell you that you had to also become a Jew, that you had to adopt the Torah regulations for your living, that you men would have to become circumcised, that your food would have to be cooked kosher, and that you could only eat certain things, and you were barred from eating other things, and that you had to wear certain kinds of clothing, and feast and fast on certain days, and celebrate special holidays outlined by the Torah. He didn't tell you any of these things. He didn't tell you that to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew too. He was trying to gain your approval. So, gentlemen, it's time to sign the membership card in blood. Ladies, it's time to start cooking kosher. Gentile Christians, it's time to become Jews to complete your Christianity. That's why Paul was writing the letter to the Galatians. He was writing to counter this message that works were necessary, that certain specific works that were necessary, that certain identity of religious character was necessary, that you had to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. He was writing this letter simply to tell these Gentiles, no, if you're a Jew and a Christian, great. If you're a Gentile and a Christian, great. You didn't have to change. You could be a follower of Jesus and remain a Gentile. They said, oh, you can't trust Paul. Paul used to persecute the church. You can't trust everything Paul says because he used to go out and arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial because they were worshiping the Messiah. They were engaged in an action that was contrary to the rules and regulations of the Sanhedrin. And so he had been given authorization, according to the Acts of the Apostles, he had been given authorization to go all the way to Damascus to arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem. So you can't trust Paul, these Jewish apostles were saying. You can't trust him because he once persecuted the church. And Paul's answer is, if I was still trying to gain favor, I wouldn't be preaching about Jesus because I had all the favor you could possibly want with the support of the Sanhedrin, of the Jewish leadership. I had all the favor I could possibly want then. I wouldn't be preaching about Jesus. Instead, Jesus encountered me and transformed me and called me to be an apostle. And now I have opposition because I'm doing that. After 3 years of preaching the gospel, after 3 years of being taught by Jesus, I went up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, and they recognized in me a fellow apostle. They didn't teach me anything. They recognized in me a fellow apostle, and I left. And the people of Jerusalem did not see me, could not recognize me, didn't know what I looked like. The Christians in Jerusalem only said, "It is wonderful." They glorified God and said, "The one who was once persecuting us has become an apostle. The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. And that's where we were. Paul defending his apostleship before the Gentiles in the face of opposition from Jewish Christians who were trying to convert Gentile Christians into Jews. He continues now in chapter 2. Then after 14 years, so that's Paul is converted in, let us say, 35 A.D. 3 years later, 38 A.D., he goes up to Jerusalem, meets with Peter and with James, the brother of the Lord, but nobody else. 14 years after that, so that's 38, that's 48, that's about 52 A.D., sometime early in the 50s A.D., about 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Barnabas was sort of Paul's co-apostle to the Gentiles. He began the mission with Paul to the Gentiles according to the Acts of the Apostles, and at some point, their roles flipped, and Paul became the headliner, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Barnabas was his assistant in that at that time, by this time. And they took Titus with them, and Titus is a Gentile. You can tell that from his name. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Sometimes we hear so much about Paul's arrogance. Here we have an example of Paul going up to Jerusalem, going to Peter, going to James, the brother of the Lord, going to John, going to the head apostles of the church to find out if what he had been preaching for 14, 15, 16, almost 17 years now, if what he had been preaching was correct, was true, was in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Jerusalem church was preaching. He went up to find out, to make sure he wasn't running in vain. Why? Because he had been followed around by Jewish Christians trying to convert his Gentile Christians into Jews. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. Well, that's kind of interesting. Somehow they found out that he wasn't circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false believers, brethren, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. It's kind of weird. Titus, a Gentile, uncircumcised, they brought him. Now, there were plenty of Gentiles, by the way, who had at one time or another been circumcised. That's not something that would necessarily be a great shock. So somehow, some of these false brethren, these people who claimed to be true believers, but by their actions you knew they weren't, somehow found out. What did they do, peep in the John? Somehow found out that Titus wasn't circumcised. And then, so they said, sorry. You got to get Titus circumcised. You cannot be a Christian without also being a Jew. He must have the outward and visible sign of the covenant, which is, for Jews and Jewish males, circumcision. And Paul says in response to that, no, Titus was not required to be circumcised. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. They didn't add anything to the gospel message I'd been preaching. They didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. They didn't add anything to the gospel message. They didn't change anything I'd been preaching. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, that's the Jews, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul had the same Lord, Jesus. And when James, that's the brother of the Lord, when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. When they looked at Paul, when they heard the message that he proclaimed, when they heard what he was preaching and the grace that filled his message, they did not add anything to the message. They didn't say, you've missed something here or you've misunderstood this or that. Instead, they say, we give to you the right hand of fellowship. We are together. Just as Peter has been sent to the Jews as the apostle to the Jews, so also you have been sent as apostles to the Gentiles. Just remember this. We here in Jerusalem who are poor, who are members of the church and have given up all that we have for the life of the church, and it's been going on for 17, 18 years now. We who have been here for all these years, our resources are running out. We've given all that we have to the church. We're waiting for the second coming. Jesus hasn't returned yet. We're running out of goods. We're running out of money. Our bank accounts are getting thin. Remember us. Take up a collection for us. And Paul says he was certainly eager to do that. And indeed, in his ministry, as we find both in the Acts of the Apostles and in his own letters, we find out that an important part of his ministry was going around to the churches that he founded and taking up a special love offering for the saints in Jerusalem, a special offering to help the church in Jerusalem survive. That's the end of the Jerusalem conference. Paul's message is sound. Gentiles are not going to be required to be circumcised. None of the Torah regulations are going to be applied, according to Paul. Indeed, you, Paul, are a minister to an apostle to the Galatians, an apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle to the people who are not circumcised, and Peter is the apostle to the circumcised. All right. But when Cephas, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, for he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision party. That's what the King James says, circumcision party. I never thought about a party going along with that. But at any rate, circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here they are having a potluck dinner, and somebody brought some barbecue pork ribs, and somebody else brought some fried catfish, and somebody brought some shrimp cocktail, and somebody brought some bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches, and somebody brought some ham, and somebody brought some chicken that had been choked, not chopped head off and bled. Somebody brought some medium rare steak. Somebody brought Huh? Beef stroganoff. Somebody brought cheeseburgers. You can't have meat mixed with milk. Aha. They had a good Gentile, good, wonderful, yummy Gentile potluck supper. And Peter's there visiting. In fact, the meal's probably been fixed in Peter's honor. So he's sitting there at the table, just having a wonderful time, eating with all of these Gentiles, eating all this good unkosher food, and probably not caring one little bit. And then the door comes open, and in come in representatives of James, the brother of the Lord, the bishop of the Jerusalem church. In come in the pious, holy ones. And Peter sees them and realizes that his bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, the news of him eating it, is going to get back to Jerusalem. And when he gets home, there's going to be holy heck to pay with the brethren of James. Ooh, so he gets up from that table and he gets away as fast as he can. So much so is this a shock that even Barnabas and the other Jews who are present, they get up and get away from that table as quickly as they can too, because they don't want to get caught eating all that unkosher food. They're probably picking out that fried catfish out of their teeth. You know, I hope they don't see that. I hope they don't smell this shellfish on my breath. Did I get any of that grease from that steak in my beard? Ooh. And Paul stands up, picks up Peter's sandwich, and says, "Hey, Peter, you got your bacon sandwich." Right there in front of the brethren of James. That's what he does. "But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Here you were. You weren't caring about dietary regulations. You were having a wonderful feast with your Gentile sistren and brethren. And in come the brethren of James, the circumcision party. And you slink away and start saying that Gentiles shouldn't be eating this food either? How can you demand that Gentiles be Jews when you yourself were eating with the Gentiles earlier? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified, and here's the core of the gospel. A person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. It's okay to be a Jew. It's okay to follow the Jewish regulations. It's okay to follow the dietary regulations and the clothing regulations and the circumcision rules. If you're going to be a Jew, be a Jew. There's nothing wrong with that. But salvation for Jews comes by faith in Jesus Christ, just as it does for Gentiles. So if you're going to be a Gentile, be a Gentile. Eat your good bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. And have faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes not by doing the works of the law, not by keeping the Torah regulations, not by avoiding the things that the Torah says not to do. No, salvation does not come by the law. It comes by faith. By following Jesus, by hearing his words, by doing his words, by living your life in accord with his will, by hearing what he says and then acting upon it, by living in faith. That is where salvation is seated. That is where a life with God is to be found. That is where the will of God is leading us, not to works for salvation purposes, but to faith, which then leads us to reaching out to others with good works. That's to pull from Ephesians, but that's a different letter. Let's finish this chapter up. But if we, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Well, if you really are a Christian, this is the Jewish Christians talking. If you really are a Christian, if you really have faith in Jesus Christ, then gentlemen, you'll get circumcised. Rich, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Got a pair of scissors, Karen? Well, if you really believe, you'll do it. If you really believe, you'll stop eating that catfish. If you really believe, you'll stop eating that bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. If you really believe, you'll stop doing this, that, and the other that the society says you shouldn't be doing. If you really believe, you'll be a good Christian as we have defined Christianity. That's what the Jewish Christians were saying. If you really are, then you better be doing this list of things and avoiding this list of other things. If you really are a Christian, you'll change and become what I think you should be. That's what the Jewish Christians were saying, and that's what Paul was combating. No. If salvation, if justification comes through any of this, if salvation and justification comes through circumcision or keeping dietary regulations or changing and doing something that the society or certain rules and regulations of the religious leaders says you should be doing, if salvation comes through, for instance, being a heterosexual and not a homosexual, then Christ died for nothing. Well, you ought to change. If we ought to change, then it's Jesus who changes us. If there's going to be a change, then it's God who does the changing. It's God who changes. Not to some caricatured, anemic vision of what some religious ruler or leader says it ought to be, but to what God says it ought to be. What God in you, speaking to you through the good news of Jesus, says it ought to be. I know someone who heard me preaching several years ago on this exact same topic, listening to it over the internet, and they sent me an email several weeks later, and they said that they'd been fighting this with this one for a very long time, but they felt that God was calling them to seek help to be recovered from alcoholism. And I read the back an email and I said, wonderful. There are wonderful programs to help you with that. But it's God saying this to you, correct? Oh, yes. That's how it works. Not me. And not the rules of a church. But God calling us to a life in Christ. Calling us to a life of faith. And calling us to the transformation that God would have for us. I think the words that end chapter 2 need to be heard again. I do not nullify the grace, the good news, the unmerited favor of God. That's what the Jewish Christians were doing. They were nullifying Jesus. They were saying it's really not important that you follow Jesus. It's important that you become a Jew. It's important that you are circumcised. It's important that you follow the dietary regulations. It's important that you follow the precepts of the Torah. Those are the things that are important. Jesus is just an additive, an after-the-fact stamp on, oh, nice thing. No. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification, and by the way, that word there could be translated righteousness. If justification comes through the law, through keeping the Torah, then Christ died for nothing. Did Christ die for nothing for you? Or are we called to live by faith? Paul struggled against Jewish Christians, good people, who had faith in Jesus, many of whom died for the message of Jesus. James, the brother of the Lord himself, when given an opportunity to recant Jesus and just be a good Jew or die, he chose death. So something was alive in him. Even though he thought circumcision and dietary regulations and all that other stuff was important, Christ was alive in him. So don't misunderstand me. But we are Gentiles. And we're called to a life of faith just as much as any Jewish Christian was. All are called to a life of faith in God, a life of faith in Jesus Christ. A life that follows the teachings and the will and the presence of Jesus and brings the presence of Jesus to all. As we continue to read our way through the letter to the Galatians, keep that in mind. We do not nullify the grace, the good news, the unearned, unmerited favor of God. For if justification, if righteousness comes through keeping the Torah, through keeping the law, through keeping rules and regulations, then Jesus died for nothing. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus died for us all to make it possible for every single person here and every single person listening and every single person who has ever lived or will ever live to come into the presence of Almighty God. My faith.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2010 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.